so that have been read to us this morning, but it might be proper if we read them again. From 2 Timothy and chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, you probably know that second epistles are usually not very pleasant reading. Apart from 2 Corinthians, there is a rather sad content in all of the other second epistles. They are epistles that envisage a state of departure, of declension, of parting with truths, and sometimes indeed as far as apostasy. And 2 Timothy is certainly no exception to that. It is a very sad epistle, and what makes it, of course, exceedingly sad is that it is perhaps the last letter that we have from the pen of the apostle. But having said that, there are some very lovely things in it, some very beautiful little gleams of things in all of the second letters, and this is so with 2 Timothy. We're going to get the real heart and the feelings of Paul here, and we also get something of the characteristics of the, we call him the young man. I don't suppose he was altogether young at this time, but relative to Paul, he was a younger man, and we speak of the younger Timothy. Just as Elijah had an Elisha, just as earlier Moses had a Joshua, it seems that Paul had his Timothy. Whether Timothy had been saved under Paul's ministry is a little bit doubtful. Some think that because Paul does call him here, my dearly beloved son, my child, my loved child, that perhaps indeed he was Paul's child in the faith. Be that as it may, it doesn't matter very much, but I think what we will learn that he had a very special place in the affections of the apostle. And like a father and a son, they had labored together. And Paul had a very special place in his heart for the younger Timothy. Paul is about to leave the scene. He has lived to see the shipwreck of many a testimony, and he has lived to see very, very difficult days of departure. Indeed, all they that are in Asia have now turned away from him. They have turned away from the Pauline stand that we see as represented by Paul. And Timothy is being left, and left in these very difficult circumstances to stand for truth and for God, a young man being left in difficulties, and he seems to have felt this. He had tears, perhaps as Paul left him, and Paul remembers him with great affection. So a father and a son, and we are allowed to read the last letter that we have from that father to that son. Paul introduces himself as an apostle, and an apostle of Jesus Christ might be right it is more likely to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And perhaps one thing that we learn in the epistles is that we use the titles of the Lord Jesus accurately. Christ Jesus is the usual for Paul. It is not altogether the exclusive way in which he uses it, but it is the usual. He speaks of Christ Jesus. And if some think that perhaps the usage of them or the form of the titles is not important, that's very sad, because you'll find that a little further down this chapter, Paul will actually deliberately reverse those two lovely names, titles, Jesus Christ. He'll speak about the appearing of Jesus Christ, but he'll talk about the grace that has come to us through Christ Jesus. And there is a reason for the juxtaposition of Jesus and Christ. So the names and titles are very important, and it is probably Christ Jesus that is linked with Paul's apostleship. By the will of God is a very common expression of Paul's in connection with his apostleship, because of course he had lived into a day when there were false apostles. There were those who claimed apostleship who were not apostles. They were false. Paul is always anxious to show that it is by God's will that he is an apostle, according to the promise of life, which is in, and the title now is correct, it is Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my child, and in the salutation, it is grace, mercy, and peace. The word mercy, as you probably know, is usually omitted when the epistle is addressed to an assembly. But to the individual, Paul wishes mercy. When he writes to the individuals, he desires mercy, but that is not altogether in keeping with an assembly divinely established. He doesn't link mercy with the gathered company. And the grace comes from the God and Father, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. One little thing more I would say, just by way of a brief introduction, and it is that there seems to be a very easy and a very nice transition here from Judaism through to Christianity and the Gospel. Paul speaks about his forefathers, and he, in fact, is really saying that from them and through them, he has learned to serve, and he did that with a pure conscience for a good while in ignorance of the Gospel. But then, of course, when the light of the Gospel came to him, it was different, as you know. But he looks back to his forefathers and to the instruction and the example that he had from them. But then this lovely transition that with Timothy, it is not forefathers in Judaism, but rather it is the faith and the example and the teaching of a godly mother and grandmother, and no mention of Timothy's father, because of course Timothy's father was a Greek, and where exactly he fits in the Christian family here is not very clear. Perhaps his very omission is a rather sad commentary on what has happened to him. Now, it would seem like that we have maybe 5 meetings during the week, and they're very brief. We want to finish at about 1:45. That means if we divide the 5 meetings into 4 chapters, that allowing for time for this little bit of introduction, perhaps we could spend today and tomorrow in chapter 1, and that would leave 3 days and 3 chapters and the rest of chapter 1, it would seem to divide itself out. We have no hope whatever of exhausting this epistle in just 4 or 5 meetings, but I trust that our brethren will discover to us some of the lovely things of a rather sad last letter from Paul.
Was true. But there's the hint of a of a young man for whom the apostle prayed, that a prophet prayed, that his eyes might be opened, that he might see.
Given the connection, perhaps, between 2 Kings and here. What I'm saying is very important. I just wanted to inquire if, first of all, we could see a valid connection between 2 Kings and 2 Timothy, that this parent-child relationship did survive that difficult time, and it did show itself in a very dark time in that history of Israel, and whether that would help us in making our study.
Well, you're getting a little bit deep for me, Bill, a little bit out of my depth, but it does sound a very interesting suggestion, if any of my other brethren have comments to make about that connection between 2 Timothy and 2 Kings.
In lieu of that, do any of you have
that? Speak up, Mr. Jones.
Do any of you have any thoughts on this you'd like to share? If not, we'd like to hear any general comments from either of you other brethren. Lloyd?
Paul would seem to be never in any doubt about his call. The word apostle, the word he cherished, he didn't use it in a boastful fashion, but in confirming the authority that had been given him, he uses this word. One called out to be sent forth on a mission. And I think in the day in which we live, I think it's important for those who feel they have been called of God, that they should be sure of this before they would go out to engage in service. I appreciated this morning our young brother telling us of how God has been dealing with them and working in their lives. It's a sad thing for someone to be called and not to go. I think a greater tragedy to go and not be called, because then that affects many other lives as well. And Paul certainly had that conviction that he had been called of God and went forth with that authority. I was thinking about those three expressions, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, you don't suppose it was the apostle desiring that he would receive special dispensation of grace or mercy and peace. I just wonder, I'm asking the question really, but rather that he would enjoy it, appreciate it, enter into the enjoyment of the grace and the mercy and the peace. I think one of the problems certainly was with the Hebrews. The Hebrews had no difficulty in believing in the fact of God. They had no difficulty in believing in the power of God to create the world, the angels. They had no difficulty in believing that God had spoken in times past, but they certainly had difficulty in believing in the grace of God, that having failed and sinned, their standing had not changed. And that was a great confusion. I think this is often used by the enemy to discourage many of the Lord's people, is to fail to appreciate or enjoy this wonderful doctrine, practically, the enjoyment of the grace of God. The grace of God, someone has said, is that aspect of the love of God whereby he satisfies his own love for sinners by showing them his undeserved favor. And the enjoyment of the grace of God, I'm sure I rather feel this is what Paul was seeking for Timothy, as the mercy and peace. I know my brethren think about that, but I think it's important today that we enjoy these things.
You other two brethren have any general comments to make? If not, we'll ask for any questions from the audience. We have a young man by the name of Jeffers running around with a microphone. Yes, there he is, right over there. Until you come up with one, I would like to ask somebody on the panel to just take a minute or two on the expression, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because there are instances where he does use the title, there are instances where he does not. He speaks to certain groups of people and uses it. He speaks to other groups and doesn't use it. He speaks to individuals and uses it, as in this case, and when he speaks to Philemon, he doesn't use it. Would somebody just care to generalize on the use of the title as to why he would include it or exclude it?
I would think that sometimes, as for instance in connection with the Corinthians, he would be using it to really establish his authority and his rights to be saying what he's going to say.
Yeah.
When he doesn't use it, as in the case of Philemon, I would have thought that he is anxious not to assert authority.
Right.
He is making an appeal rather as a brother to Philemon. I would have thought that when he uses it in connection with Timothy, that it is for Timothy's encouragement. It must have been a great encouragement for Timothy to know that he was being encouraged by one who was an apostle, who was in fact one of the last remaining direct links with the Lord Jesus, a link with the risen Christ. It must have been great encouragement for Timothy to receive a letter from one who was in fact an apostle. Would that be right, Mr. Hart?
I thoroughly go along with that. In the case of Rome, he uses it. He's going to teach doctrine, and he's never been there. So he does include his apostolic authority. But it is an interesting subject as to when he does and when he does not use the title.
Okay. Just one other note, too, that may have affected his use. In the case of the two letters to the Thessalonians, he does not include the title. I think in as much as he includes two other men with him who would not be able to claim that title, Silas and Timothy, is it? And so he simply calls himself there Paul. I don't know whether that's condescending to men of low estate or simply not drawing the distinction between his fellow laborers and himself.
It has been suggested that in 2 Timothy, we see the Spirit of Christ in Paul very much. You remember that one of the last things our Lord did before death was to commit the care of his mother to John. And here is an aged apostle about to depart, and he loves the saints in spite of all that they have done. And he's anxious now to commit them to the care of another. And it was indeed a great privilege, but a great responsibility for Timothy, that from the apostle he should have the care of the saints committed to him.
I think one thing that I've noticed in reading 2 Timothy is the number of couplets of individuals who are linked together. And it's a bit frightening to me, really, when you see the kind of influence that one person can have over another. I'm not sure who is the leader in each of these couplets. Sometimes, very rarely do you have sort of an equal partnership. While we do influence each other, generally there's one person who tends to take more of a lead than the other. And it is a tremendous responsibility when we realize that no man is an island. And if you look back, you'll probably see someone hard on your tail. Someone that you are influencing in some way or another. You have the case of Phygellus and Hermogenes. You have Lois and Eunice. Of course, Paul and Timothy. And later on, Luke is linked with Paul and Mark is linked with Timothy. You have Hymenaeus and Philetus, Jannes and Jambres, Aquila and Priscilla, many such couplets through this second letter, and it's a solemn thing, and yet it's an encouraging thing to know that while some of them were influences for bad, as they say, nobody's absolutely useless, you can always be a bad example, and there are some of those who influenced in that negative way, there are others who influenced in a very positive way in the encouragement of another in the things of God. And so I think this is one of the great themes, isn't it, as Paul writes to Timothy, and it's one of the great examples in Scripture, that we can be an influence for good. This is simply the Italian word influenza, Italian word for influence. We all have it, and it's catching, and we all influence one another, don't we? And we have a tremendous responsibility towards one another, especially those that we're not always watching. They're watching us, but sometimes it's good to look in the rearview mirror and just see who's following after us. And it would be a little warning to us to be maybe a little more careful about some of the things that we do. We feel have liberty in doing, but we have, as it were, spiritual four-wheel drive, and we can get through those boggy, questionable areas, but someone behind us gets stuck in the mud, and we'll be held accountable for that. So I think that is one of the general themes, perhaps, in the book, the linkages between these individuals and how they had influence with one another and together as a couplet had greater influence than individually they might have been, or might have had, rather.
Any comments or questions from the floor? This is your opportunity. Where will you find four giants like this? Right. In a hurry.
Plus Jabe Nicholson.
Except we go up to St. Catherine's or something like that. In lieu of that, I'd like to perhaps have one or two of you enlarge on this matter of the titles of our Lord. We do read in this particular case Jesus Christ, as you said, it's probably more proper to use the title in this case, Christ Jesus. What is the basis for the order of the titles?
Mr. Wilson, would you talk to us about the titles of the Lord Jesus? Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, if you take the three names that are used, there's something significant about each one. His human name was Jesus. And then the word Christ is his messiahship. He was Messiah. And then the word Lord, that of course is his supremacy. So I think that each of the names have a very particular meaning, and the way that they're used in the New Testament is significant. If it's Christ Jesus, I think his messiahship is prominent. If it's just the term Jesus, as we find in the Epistle of the Hebrews, eight different times, the human name, it emphasizes his humanity. But when it's Lord, that is his supremacy. So I think there's a very definite meaning behind the way that the three different names and titles are used. Whether it's messiahship, or it's humanity, or it's lordship, it's deity, I think it's necessary to look at it and find out just what the context is and why the emphasis is on either one of these names or titles.
You would say that usually, though not exclusively, Paul likes the title Christ Jesus, perhaps because he first met him as the risen Christ. But Peter is in reverse. Peter generally, although again, maybe not exclusively, speaks of Jesus Christ because he first met him as Jesus and lived to see him becoming the Christ. The first time you get the title Jesus Christ, the first usage of it is in the upper room, or wherever John 17, the prayer, was uttered. And in John 17, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as Jesus Christ. Now I know it's found in print before John 17, but John 17 is the first usage of Jesus Christ. And it is seen that the Lord has chosen this last evening, after 33 years of unique living and 3.5 years of ministry, and now he has rejected the rejected Jesus. But he remembers on that last evening that he is nevertheless the Christ. And for his own encouragement and for our instruction, he takes the human name and the divine title, and he puts them together, and for the first time we have Jesus Christ. The first occurrence also of that other lovely title that Paul keeps using, the Lord Jesus, is very interesting. The first time you find that is at the empty tomb. It says they came, Luke 24, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Before that, Jesus, as Mr. Wilson has said, his human name, Jesus the man, Jesus the carpenter, the Nazarene, has become the Lord Jesus. And of course, the very last time that he is referred to in all of our Bible, if the young believer says, well, I'm not very clear, it's complicated, when do I call him Jesus? When do I call him Jesus Christ? When do I call him Christ Jesus? When do I... If you're in any doubt, you can hardly ever be wrong when you use it as it is last used in the closing words of Revelation 22. He is our Lord Jesus Christ.
Is there ever an instance that we know of where he is given, referred to only by his human name after his resurrection?
He actually used it himself,
Mr. Sharp.
When Paul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" he said, "I am Jesus." But this, of course, was a very special occasion. And as Mr. Wilson said, you get it in the Hebrews letter. I think maybe you'll get it about 8 times, certainly 7, maybe 8 times you'll get it singly in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I think maybe showing to the Hebrews that there is a new order of things, and it's being introduced in the Jesus whom they rejected. But certainly the Jesus, the terrible light and irreverent repetition of it as we get in much of Christendom today is very sad.
It's interesting to notice Peter's different sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. We find him preaching in the Acts. And there are 7 sermons, and it's interesting to notice the way that he uses the name of the Lord. At Pentecost, in that great sermon that he preached, he ends up by saying, "That same Jesus, whom ye crucified, hath been made both Lord and Christ." And he's very emphatic in all his sermons and the Acts of the Apostles to emphasize the Lordship of Christ in the Gospel. And I think that that's important. Very often today, people in preaching the gospel will say, all you need to do, believe in Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. In terms of that kind, that is completely unscripture. It's not the gospel that Simon Peter preached. And at every time when he's preaching the gospel, he emphasizes the Lordship of Christ. That same Jesus whom you crucified hath been made both Lord and Christ.
Amen. The Lord brings out that the importance of the order of things himself in John 13. He says to them, "Ye call me Master and Lord. If or since I am your Lord and Master." He reverses the order of it there. Master, of course, is the word teacher there. And this is the order of human experience. As we learn more of him, we recognize his lordship. But he says, in effect, by this, that if you would recognize my lordship at the beginning, then you would learn of me. It's a different order. The order of man is, if I could see, I would believe. God's order is, if thou wouldest believe, then thou shouldest see. But he corrects the order of things there in John 15.
Any questions? Suggestions? Yes. We have a question over here, John, or a remark.
Paul met the Lord Jesus at that time, and he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Of course, Paul wasn't persecuting the Lord Jesus. He was persecuting his followers. So the Lord Jesus identified himself with the followers as though they were persecuting him and the followers. And it was why he used the name Jesus at that time.
Someone else?
I think I know what verse 4 is saying, but I'd like to hear your comments on when Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy.
Being mindful is the same word as in other parts of the epistle is translated remember or remembrance. And they tell me that it's one of the characteristics of old age that you begin reminiscing. Is that right? Well, Paul is certainly reminiscing a lot in this second letter. And he uses the word remember over and over again. He remembers Timothy when he's praying. He remembers the faith of Timothy's grandparents and his mother. And he desires Timothy to remember also. He encourages memory of Christ risen in chapter 2, and he speaks about charging the brethren to remember. He uses this word remember over and over again. I think that his remembrance here of Timothy's tears, that probably, very probably, these would have been the tears that Timothy shed when he last parted from and parted with the apostle. It might well have been that as Paul was parted from Timothy for imprisonment, that Timothy, apparently being of not as strong a character or personality as Paul, he probably felt his own weakness very much. Paul has to keep encouraging him for a strength and courage and to stand. And a good young man, a gifted young man, but rather not such a strong personality as the apostle. I would think that these would have been the tears. Paul had obviously seen them, being mindful. I remember your tears. So they were tears that he had seen, not just that he had heard about. I would have thought that probably they were the tears when they parted for the last time.
Following up on that, he says, tear up the gift that is within you. Question, how do we stir up the gift? What does that mean, stir up the gift within you? Maybe we'll have four of you mention something on that.
The word apparently means to rekindle, which might seem to suggest a little waning. And it also means, apparently, to revive what is drooping. So, with that in mind, then I wonder just what my brethren think of it. Mr. Darby will translate it, rekindle. Does that mean that Timothy had been discouraged and maybe he wasn't taking as much part in ministry in the sad days of departure and difficult situation of the altar from, rekindle the gift.
One of the translations translates it, blow into a flame the gift that is in thee. Apparently the fire has died down a little bit and it needs to be blown up. Rekindle it. Blow into a flame. Get excited about it.
Would you gather, Mr. Wilson, that Timothy was of such a disposition that he may have been discouraged a little bit, intimidated, it would seem like that, would you think?
Well, everything that we know about Timothy, he wasn't a forward, pugnacious type. Apparently he was retiring. And he needed encouragement. You know, there's some people you need to get them by the coattails and pull them down. And other people you need to get behind them and give them a little push. As far as Timothy was concerned, he was that type. Shy. Diffident. And he needs someone to get behind them and encourage him.
So it was understandable, you would think, that his ministry needed to be blown into a flame.
It needed.
Yeah.
There's a little word there, though, the preposition that's used. Many a time I've looked at it. With the laying on of my hands. Now, as far as the presbytery was concerned, his gift was there, and his commendation was by the laying on of her hands. But here it is, with the laying on of my hands. Did Paul, as an apostle, have the apostolic authority or to confer a gift upon the person?
All right, Jabe, we know what the word means. On those occasions when you felt the need of it, how did you stir up the gift?
Get back down to the study of my Bible. Get near to the Lord.
I think all gift is developed in the same way. There is a movement around. I ran into it on the West Coast. And a doctor said to me after 2 weeks of meetings there, and the doctor came to me at the end of the meetings and he said, Brother Nicholson, do you know what your gift is? Well,
I hope it was a big one.
Is that a Scottish voice I hear? Well, I said to him, I really haven't sat down and tried to figure it out too much. I love to preach the gospel. He did call me an evangelist. The Lord helps me. I like to try and bring a little from the word of God for his people. Would you call me a teacher? Or what would you call me? I said, I've never really tried to put a name on it. I really, frankly, don't care too much what the name of it is. Oh, he says, you've got to know what it is. Well, I said, what do you think it is? Well, he says, if you just could do one thing that all God would let you do, just one ministry for the rest of your life, what would it be? Oh, I said, I really don't know what to say about that. I love the gospel and we want to give that up. I love to try and help the Lord's people. But if I had just one thing left at my stage in life, if I can kind of cheer up the saints and encourage them along the way, I think maybe that's what it would be. He says, I know what your gift is. I said, what is it? He says, you're an exhorter. I said, thanks very much. You know, there are some people who want to pigeonhole everything. Analyze everything. And I think it doesn't matter really what the gift is. All gift is developed in the same way. Fellowship with God, the reading of the Word, prayer, and doing what God puts in your hand to do. And as we're faithful in what God puts in our hand to do, He will open up the opportunities that will develop that area that he has prepared us for. At least that's how I see it anyway. I ask a question. Isn't that fair enough? In Hosea
11, verse 1,
just to question the expression stir up, could it not mean cultivate? If we don't cultivate the gift that we have, it will die. It's just like cultivating vegetables. If we don't cultivate them properly, they won't grow.
One of the older brethren of a bygone generation was approached by a young man at one time, and he said, "Brother, how will I know what my gift is?" And this wise old man said, "Do what there is at hand to be done around the assembly, and your brethren will encourage you in that which is pertaining to your gift." And I think that's wise counsel. It doesn't preclude education. We ought to have all the education we need, but I believe there's no training ground for the development of gifts like the local church. Paul had a nice way of getting to people. Here he writes to Timothy and says, "Stir up your gifts." When he's writing to Philemon, he has a great deal to say, complimentary, about a man by the name of Archippus. But when he writes to the Colossians, he has something to say to Archippus. And he says, "And say to Archippus," he doesn't say, tell him that I want him to do this, that, or the other. He says, "Say to him," my exact words, "see that thou fulfill your ministry." And I think he detected there was something wrong in Archippus' life. Maybe he had backed off. And so, very sweetly, he just gives him this little warning. You've been hearing a little bit about Ted Whittle over the weekend, and his wife's father came to this country and lived in my mother's home for a short time till he was able to bring his own family across. He was a wise man, and one day he put his arm around my shoulder and he just whispered, "You don't belong there." And I knew what he meant. He wasn't sharp. He wasn't nasty. It was just a kindly word of warning about the direction I might be going. And so we need to, if we see somebody lagging, we need to go after them and just say, "Stir up your gift," or something of that nature. Our time is gone too quickly. Jabe, you have a closing remark. I know you do.
I just wanted to mention, it seems the next verse, and I don't want to get into that, but the next verse gives us part of the answer to our question regarding verse 6, and that is that God has not given us the spirit of fear. It would seem that this is Timothy's problem. The gift was in, that it needs to get out. And that with all the ability that the Apostle Paul had, he couldn't do for Timothy what Timothy had to do for himself. And we see young men, they've got potential. It's dripping out of their fingernails. And we can't get them going. Because ultimately, with all the cajoling and encouraging and teaching and everything else, it comes down to this, that I must take it upon myself a responsibility to stir up this gift within me. While it's not important to know your gift, I think it is important to know your ministry.
I think it's important, not necessarily at the outset, but to see the direction of God and to know what He has fitted you for and to get involved in the work that God has given you to do. And I think there's been a lot of harm done by men with carpenter's tools trying to do plumbing or something like that. I was quoting to someone today that if the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see everything as a nail. And sometimes we do a fair bit of damage that way. So I think it is important to realize that we are gifted in a particular area. God has put it in, and it's our responsibility to see that we use it for His glory. And I just yearn for so many of these young men who have a great deal of ability, but they just never seem to get this little spark into a flame. And I think that after all the excuses have been made, we have to sit down with these young people and say, listen, we can't do anything more for you. If you don't take hold, you're going to be a big zero for God for the rest of your life. And this is really, I think, what Paul was saying to Timothy. Timothy, your mother is a godly woman. And so is your grandmother. And they taught you from a little child. And you know the book. I'm convinced that the faith is in you. But now it's got to get out. And that's your job, Timothy. And we can't do that for you. And I think sometimes it's just some straight talk. We're afraid of losing our young people by talking straight to them. But they can take it. If it's given in love. Don't be afraid. God hasn't given us this ministry of fear. That's not part of it. He has given us power and love and a sound mind to carry us through. It's not an easy thing for a young person to start. It's not easy, but it's something that ultimately they must take responsibility for after they've been taught and encouraged and directed, had hands laid on them by none less than the Apostle Paul. Ultimately, it comes down to my personal responsibility to get on with it. And what has been put in, to put it out for the glory of God. Amen. All right, we're closing this session, and go to your rooms between now and tomorrow at the same time and dig out your questions and make good use of these men that are here with us. Shall we just commend ourselves to the Lord? We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy precious holy word. Give us the appetite for it that Thy servants of old had, who could say that it was more than